Scripture reading is from the book of Philemon, verses 4 and 5. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints.
Good to be with you this evening. Appreciate the presence of everyone here tonight. The book of Philemon is obviously a very short epistle, one chapter, 25 verses, and it might be one of the least read books in the Bible. You don't hear a lot of sermons on the book of Philemon, and yet it is an epistle that has some very practical lessons for all of us in Christ. And there's a couple of very important lessons. One having to do, of course, with love. It is an epistle that talks a lot about love. And that is certainly a very important subject matter for all of us in Christ. And also, it reveals to us the power of the gospel of Christ. And so, just for a few minutes, let's take a look at the book of Philemon. We don't have time to look at it in detail, of course, but let's see if we can't learn a few things from this epistle. It begins in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. And so the letter begins in pretty typical fashion. Paul introduces himself and one of his co-workers, in this case, Timothy. And Paul almost always did that. But there is something peculiar about this particular introduction. You'll notice he says, Paul, a prisoner. And so he doesn't begin, as he usually does, with giving his apostolic credentials. He often would say, I'm Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, or something along those lines, because he was constantly trying to defend his apostleship and prove to doubters that he was indeed an apostle of Christ. But he doesn't do that in this particular epistle. Instead, he begins in a way that he doesn't in any other epistle. This, of course, is one of the prison epistles, at least we refer to it as such. But even in the other prison epistles, he doesn't begin like that. This is the only letter he ever wrote in which he began by introducing himself as a prisoner for Christ. Now, he made that statement, of course, in other epistles, but never as he opened a letter. And I don't believe that that's by accident. He is trying to send a subtle message to Philemon. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He recognized Jesus as the one who was in charge of his life. And so he would do things that he didn't necessarily want to do because he knew that Jesus wanted him to do it. Jesus was his divine warden, so to speak. And so he dictated his life. And that's the way Paul lived. And truth be told, we're all prisoners for Christ, aren't we? And we all ought to view Jesus as being our divine warden. We ought to do things sometimes that we don't necessarily want to do, or refrain from things that we might want to do simply because we know it's not the will of our master, because we are all prisoners for Christ. But that's the way he begins the epistle, and then he addresses the one to whom he's writing, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So right away, we realize that Paul has a relationship with this Philemon. They have worked together in the past. They are fellow workers. And not only that, verse 19, most scholars believe that the indication of the wording there is that Paul actually converted Philemon. And we don't know exactly when that happened. Paul, Philemon, it lives in Colossae. He's a member of the church, the local church at Colossae. But Paul was never there. He never saw those brethren face to face. Colossians 2 at verse 1 tells us that. And so probably most believe that when Paul was working in Ephesus during that long ministry that he had there, that that must have been the time that he came into contact with Philemon, and Philemon was converted at that particular time. This Apphia is Philemon's wife. And Archippus, probably most scholars believe that he would be the son of Philemon. Now, we learn from Colossians 4, I think it is about verse 17 or so, that he was also one of the ministers in the church at Colossae. And so he's referred to as a fellow soldier. And Paul has used that language before, and it's almost always used in regard to those who are ministers in Christ, and such was the case with Archippus. But he, again, most believe that he is their son. And then there's reference to the church in his house. Now, that could mean a couple of things. It can either mean that the saints in Colossae, that they actually met in Philemon's house. That is a possibility. So we know that that was something that happened a lot in the New Testament. Or he could just be referring to his family, all of whom were converted, and perhaps even all of the servants in his house. They would have all been Christians, if that's what this language is implying, and in his house. And so that could be a reference to that. But right away, we learn something about Philemon. That he was a good man. He was a faithful member of the Church of Christ, and he led his family, his wife, and probably the one who was his son, to be servants of Jesus Christ as well. And so he was a good man. In fact, spiritually speaking, he was a great man. And Paul begins then to describe him in that regard in verses 4 through 7. It says, again, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, I wish that a great apostle like Paul could describe me with those terms. You just think about what he has said in that. And he said a mouthful right there in those four verses. But notice how he begins. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. That alone says volumes about Philemon. Like, Paul was a man, I think most of you realize, Paul was a man who wasn't easily impressed. I remember, of course, as many of you do, the time when Paul was on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and they took John Mark along with them, and Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, and as they got going there and things got a little bit tough, Mark turned back. He went back home, and Paul was perturbed about that. And in fact, we discover in the book of Acts that in Acts 15, I believe it is, that when it was time for Paul and Barnabas to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted his nephew Mark to go with them, but Paul was having none of that. And it got so bad that the disagreement was so sharp, the Bible tells us, that they went their different ways. That Barnabas took Mark and they went one way, and Paul took Silas and they went another way. But the point of it is, Paul simply had no patience for those who are half-hearted followers of Christ. And at that time, that seemed to have been the case with Mark. Now, we should say that Mark kind of redeemed himself, and even in this epistle, we find that he's back in good standing with Paul. But again, the point is, Paul was one who was willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus. He said, you remember in Philippians chapter 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That was the kind of man Paul was, and he expected everyone else to do the same thing. And so he didn't have time for those who were fakes or phonies or those who were half-hearted or those who weren't totally committed. And when you see Paul praying to God about a person and thanking God for that man, you know that says volumes about that man. And that was Philemon. He was a man who was so strong that Paul was thankful for him. and thank God for him and mention him in his prayers. But not only that, he talks about the love that he had for all the saints. And we understand how important that is. You can't be a Christian without loving saints. In John 13 at verse 35, we learn that that's a badge of discipleship. The Hebrews writer, you remember in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 1, said, "Let brotherly love continue." And that comes to us by way of a command. Basically, the Hebrews writer is saying, you let brotherly love continue. And so that is a must. And if we don't have that kind of love one for another, then we can't make it to heaven. We aren't good Christians. We're not the kind of saints that God wants us to be. But Philemon was. He was a man who loved the saints. And it wasn't just talk. It wasn't like he just bragged about loving the saints. He demonstrated it in real life. And it was felt by the brethren. There at verse 7 you read, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." He benefited the church. He helped in some form or fashion. Paul doesn't get into detail here, but in some form or fashion, he helped the saints. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. He was a man of great love. And that's important. But he also says he had faith in the Lord Jesus. And we know that's foundational. That just like it is with love, you certainly can't go to heaven without having faith in Jesus Christ, without trusting Jesus with all of your heart. And again, Philemon did that. He was truly a good man. That's the kind of man that Paul is writing to. And so he acknowledges all of that. But then he gets to really the heart of the epistle, and that is he's writing to make a request from Philemon. And he gets to that at verse 8. He says, "Accordingly, on the basis of that great love that you have demonstrated so often, and with regard to all the saints," he says, "accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." And so we remember Paul, at the end of the day, is an apostle of Christ. He has apostolic authority. He has 2 Corinthians 11 at verse 28. He has charge of all the churches. And so he had the authority, the delegated authority from Jesus Christ, to demand of Philemon what he was about to request. But he didn't want to go that route. He wanted Philemon to do what he wanted on the basis of the love that he had, and because he just desired to do what was right. In other words, he wanted Philemon pretty much to do what he had done all through his life as a Christian. Demonstrate love towards this one under consideration who Paul is about to refer to. So, he says, "I could command you, but I don't." He says, "I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I am in my imprisonment." Now I want you to stop and think about it. Just think if you were Philemon. And you get this epistle. Paul wrote this epistle probably the same time he wrote the book of Colossians and sent it by the same messenger. Probably it's just a side epistle, a little personal note that went along with the book of Colossians, and so it was to be delivered to Philemon. And you can imagine Philemon getting this epistle, and he's reading it, and there's probably a big smile on his face as he reads of Paul commending him and using these glowing terms. And then he reads about Onesimus. And he was a runaway slave. He belonged to Philemon. And he ran away, and most all scholars conclude that he probably was a thief. That when he ran away from Philemon's house, he probably took something with him. And in some form or fashion, he wronged Philemon, and now he owes him. And again, most believe that when he left, he probably took a little something with him when he ran away and tried to get lost in the big city of Rome. But when he gets there, he somehow comes into contact with Paul. And we don't know exactly how. Paul, you remember, is under house arrest, but he still was preaching and had a ministry going on so far as his apostleship. He continued that, and people would come in and hear the gospel, and somehow, some way, Onesimus heard about Paul and went to meet him in his house where he was staying under house arrest. And he heard the gospel, and he was converted to Christ. And now he becomes a child of God, and figuratively, he becomes a child of Paul. He's Paul's convert. And that makes it, that gives there a connection between him and Philemon, because again, most likely Philemon was also a child of Paul, spiritually speaking. Paul probably converted him as well. But you can just see as Philemon, he can't have good feelings about his runaway slave, who probably took some of his property on the way out. And even when Paul describes him, at verse 11, he says about Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. And that's pretty strong language. And again, Paul uses that language on purpose. The name Onesimus means profitable. But he wasn't very much. He wasn't very profitable for Philemon, even before he left, evidently. There was something that was useless about the character of Onesimus. And yet, when you read that, Paul is really making a play on words and emphasizing that's the way he used to be. The man that you probably have very negative thoughts about. The man who ran away from you, who broke the law in doing that and perhaps stole something on his way out. The man who used to be useless for you, now he's profitable. Why? What changed? He's a child of God. And right here is where we see evidence of the power of the gospel of Christ. The gospel can convert anybody. And we should recognize that even as we go out in the community or even in your own personal time when you're going out and trying to teach people about Jesus and talking to people, don't always forget the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, it works. If we just keep on preaching, keep on planting the seed, it can change the hardest hearts. It can transform lives. And it did with Onesimus. And so he used to be useless. Now Paul says he can be profitable. And the only thing that changed is now he's a child of God. And the evidence in the epistle is that not only was he converted to Christ, but he became very useful to Paul. He worked hard in serving and laboring for Paul as Paul was under house arrest. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. It shows you how close they got. I'm sending you my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul said, I don't really want to send him away. But Paul was above all things a man of integrity. And he knew what was right. And he knew what Onesimus had to do. He has been converted to Christ. And when you're converted to Christ and you have wronged some people, you can't just let that go. You can't just ignore it as if it didn't happen. He really is obligated to go back to Philemon and get things right. And it doesn't say anywhere in the epistle that Paul commands him to do that, but certainly Paul urged him to do that. And Onesimus have now been converted and his values have changed. His character has changed. He's a new man in Christ. And so he is willing, maybe even desirous, to go back and correct the wrong that he did before. But Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. He's my heart. I don't really want to do it. But I'm sending him back to you. But he says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And so he just wants Philemon to do what's right. And he wants him to decide what's right. Paul doesn't want to command him to do that. And then he says something that's very interesting at verse 15. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. You know what that is? That's Paul's belief in the providence of God. And I've said many times, that is one of the hard subjects to wrap your mind around. I don't even know all the time when something is an act of God's providence or if it's just chance or whatever it is. But Paul believed in providence. I do too. I think all of you do. It's just hard to always know when God is working behind the scenes. And it sounds like, as Paul writes here, that he's not 100% sure about it either. But he says that perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. And the providence of God, again, it is real. And God does work in our life. And perhaps God was working behind the scenes. Listen, if Onesimus stayed in Philemon's house, he probably would have continued to be a slave that was pretty much useless. Like it sounds to me like, of the slaves that Philemon had, Onesimus wasn't the one he could lift up and say, you know, he's just a wonderful worker. No, he used to be useless to Philemon. But now he's profitable. And Paul is just saying, maybe that's what this is all about behind the scenes. Maybe God realized that this man could be converted, and in being converted, he could become a new creature, and he could be a benefit to a lot of people. And Paul said, perhaps. But that's just the way the providence of work. We don't always know, but obviously in verse 15, Paul believed in the providence of God. But he says at verse 16, no longer as he is sending Onesimus back to him, he says no longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so Paul isn't necessarily demanding. He's not doing any demanding here. But as he sends him back, what he really wants from Philemon is that he receive Onesimus with love and with kindness. Because after all, now, this is no longer just a slave that belongs to Philemon. It's his brother in Christ. That changes things, doesn't it? And this is precisely why Paul doesn't really want to command this thing. He could command it. Because when you stop and think about it, now that this man has become a child of God, Philemon really can't do what the law might say he has a right to do. Like when a slave ran away, if you captured him, you could flog him. And under some circumstances, a runaway slave could even be put to death. And at the very basis, Paul is saying, you don't do that. And he's describing now this, he is my child in the faith. He has been converted. He's my heart. He can be useful to you just like he is to me. And really, when you stop and think about it, Philemon can't mistreat this man. And in fact, under the laws of slavery, of course, we would recognize that you really weren't supposed to mistreat any of your slaves, though a lot of that went on. But he is saying, now things have changed. He's your brother in Christ. They are both probably converts of Paul. And again, that changes things. So he wants him to treat him right and to accept him both in the flesh. Maybe that saying that you take him back as a servant, but you treat him in an appropriate way. An honorable way as a brother in Christ. And he can serve you from a fleshly standpoint, but more specifically and importantly, in the Lord. He can serve you spiritually. Remember, Philemon himself was a very hard worker in the church at Colossae. And now that this man has been converted, he could help him and be of service to him and to the rest of the saints in the church at Colossae. So, he says, if you consider me to be your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And Paul wants to make sure he understands that. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Then he throws in, to say nothing of your owing me even your own life. Why does he say that to Philemon? Well, that's where most scholars believe, because Philemon owed Paul his life because Paul was his father in the faith. Paul converted him. And so, and I don't know exactly why Paul just threw that in there, but he just stated the fact there. He's planting that seed in Philemon's mind once again. But he wants him to receive Onesimus in a way that is good and honorable. And if he owes him anything, Paul had heard what exactly happened. We don't know what it was, really. But Paul's saying, listen, I will repay him. And so when you stop in, this is a wonderful lesson of love, of how Philemon loved the saints, and he demonstrated that. And now Paul loved Onesimus, and Onesimus loved Paul back. And now Paul is making a plea on the basis of love to Philemon. You need to treat him with love. And if he wronged you, I'll pay it back. I'll whatever it is, I'll pay it back. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Just like he had refreshed all of the saints there at Colossae, Paul is saying, now refresh my heart by meeting this appeal to receive this runaway slave as he now is your brother in Christ and treat him honorably. And then he says at verse 21, I'm confident of your obedience. I pray to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I'm confident and you're obedient. What is he talking about there? He's talking about being obedient to the love that is demanded by the gospel of Christ. He is confident. He's saying to Philemon, I'm confident that you're going to do what's right. And then he just, again, as a kind of aside, he says, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's probably a hint that, you know, not only do I want you to be obedient and receive him back right and not mistreat him, but he's probably indicating there, oh, I have confidence that you'll even relieve him as a bondservant and set him free. And when you stop and think about it, that's really what he ought to do. I don't have time now to look at this, but, you know, it's always, epistles like this are always interesting with regard to discussions about the institution of slavery and all of that. And the truth of the matter is, when you read the New Testament through, you know that there, of course, slavery was going on. As I have said before, that there were in the Roman Empire, I mean, there were just a huge number of slaves. Someone has said one out of every three people in Italy were slaves. And one out of five in the Roman Empire as a whole. So, I mean, slavery was something that was grounded. It was something that was embedded in the culture. And when you think about it from that standpoint, the gospel preachers, they couldn't go throughout the Roman Empire and begin to teach people, you need to quit slavery. If they would have done that, nobody would have ever listened to the gospel of Christ. That would have thrown society in such an uproar that anything they had to say about Jesus would have fell on deaf ears. So instead, they did what we should always do. They tried to change society just by preaching the gospel of Christ and the love that is inherently involved in the gospel of Christ. And when people obey the gospel of Christ, things change. Relationships change. And there's no question that the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus will change. And Paul's hoping it will change all the way to the point that he will set him free. Whether he ever did that or not, we don't know. But he certainly has to now treat him with the kind of brotherly love that he should. But I want you to think about this before we close. He then gives his final greetings there at the end of that, verses 23 through 25. It's interesting in there. You read about Mark there. He has been reunited with Paul. You read about Demas there, who later on forsakes Paul because he loves the present world. But I want you to think about something. This, just the power of the gospel. We've seen love in action. But the gospel is powerful. And it's one of the things that stands out in this short epistle. Because here is Onesimus, who was useless before, but now profitable, all because he's a new creature in Christ. But that's not all. Philemon, again, he was a man who was obviously very wealthy. He had servants. Not everyone had servants. He probably had a pretty nice house that he lived in. It is possible that the church met in his house. When it talks about the church in his house, it could mean that. There are two ways of looking at that. It could just be referring to his family, who is the church in his house. Or it could mean that all the saints met in his house. And there's no real way of determining which one it is. But if the church met in his house, then we know not only did he have a pretty nice house, but it had to be a pretty large house too. But the point of it is, no matter how you look at it, Philemon was a pretty wealthy man. And you know, I've said a lot, it's hard to convert people who are settled in their life and things are going their way and they don't feel like they need anything. It's difficult to reach people with the gospel, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. Because the gospel can convert anybody. And we have examples here. In fact, when you stop and think about it, it's not only Onesimus who has been converted after being useless, not only Philemon who has a settled life, a comfortable life, but realized when he heard the gospel he needs something more. Even Paul was a Judaizer who persecuted the church and wasted it, who now is on the side of Christ and who was very profitable himself for the church and for all saints. You want to talk about the power of the gospel? We have three men here whose lives have changed completely by the same gospel that we have today. We need to use it just like it was used in the first century, just like Paul preached it. We need to preach it. And people can be saved. People can be converted. Because the gospel changes things. And if you don't learn anything else from this short lesson, you learn that. But lives being changed. That's really what Philemon is all about. Lives being changed. They were changed. And it makes a difference. I hope that we all can be described the way Paul described Philemon. We don't know exactly what he did. We would assume, I would, that he did what was right. Not because Paul commanded it, but because he had a desire to do what's right. Let's be like Philemon. Let's be people who are known for the love we have for the saints and known for our faith in Christ Jesus. And let's be like Onesimus. We have made some mistakes in life. Let's correct them and let's be different. Let's allow the gospel to change our hearts. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel. You can be changed. You can change your life around. The gospel will transform your life just like it did Onesimus. But you have to receive it. You have to accept it like he did. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Why not tonight? Start a new life. Become a new creature in Christ. Obey the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ and being baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. And you can begin this very night serving Jesus. You can become a prisoner for the Lord. That's what you need to be, and you can make it happen right now. I hope that you do. Come forward as we together stand and sing.